So without further ado, I'm going to ask you to stand. One of our wonderful guests this week was a lady who is no stranger to us, Lisa Harper. Lisa, I honor you. Lisa spoke into the heart of the women. Lisa is doing a PhD. You are just a smarty pants. But you have a depth of God and you carry such joy. And I just really respect the gift of God in your life. And we're so honored to have you here this morning. So can we give it up for the very lovely Lisa Harper?
Please sit down. I need to confess a couple of things before we dive into God's word. First of all, if I had walked into the house of God this morning, this particular house, and Pastor Josh, and Pastor Steve, Pastor Sharon, none of them came up to preach, I would have just discreetly turned my tail around and gone out for brunch. So thank you for staying. God uses donkeys and rocks. I am so tickled to get to be here, but I love the pastors of this house. The first time I met Pastor Sharon, I didn't know we were the same age, and I thought, I want to grow up and be like her. So to get to be in this place, I tease Sharon because the first year I got to come here, I was pretty convinced she thought she was contacting Lisa Bevere, who's an amazing Bible teacher, and they know each other, or Lisa Turkhurst, who doesn't live too far from here and sells a lot of Christian books. And I thought, I'm not going to tell her I'm the wrong Lisa, because I've heard so much about Devoted. I'm just tickled to get to come, and it's been that way since. Just to get to come here, it's always kind of this red letter weekend on my calendar. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And we're going to trust that even though I'm not one of your amazing shepherds, we're going to trust that God uses the weak and the foolish this morning. So reach out and touch that neighbor next to you. If you are single, if you are a gentleman, Josh, my mind seized on 267 men who had volunteered. Sharon's too gracious to tell you I'm single. I've always been single, and I'm 61, and I have a baby. God allowed me to become a mom through the miracle of adoption the year I turned 50, and so y'all are a house of faith. I'm just laying it out there. We need a baby daddy. So if you're between like 55 and death, and you notice I'll go lower, and you volunteered at Devoted, and you love Jesus, and you are gainfully employed, Pastor Josh will be taking names after service. Touch that saint next to you, gentlemen. Don't touch her too much if you haven't met her yet. But let's pray for each other. Just pray that God will continue to move in this family the way he has already done through worship, that he would plow up our hearts, that we would be receptive to this miracle we call the gospel, the glorious good news that the King of all kings has condescended to be accessible, as Josh said, to lost people like us. People who are just hanging on to a knot at the end of their ropes going, I'm not sure I can take one more step. And he says, just fall into my arms. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Thank you that you're slow to anger and rich in compassion. Thank you for this time and this space that we get to gather and turn our attention and our affection back towards you. Remind us, quicken us, re-gospel us this morning, King Jesus, so that we would remember the miracle if we're already your beloved. And for those who are here and wondering, just wondering, how in the world could a God like that love a hot mess like me? Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to them in the way that is just palpable, tangible. That even now you're whispering, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. You don't have to bring anything to the table but need. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your goodness. We love you, we need you, we can't make it by ourselves. We ask all these things by the power and authority of your name, Jesus. And by the power and authority of the blood you already shed on our behalf. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And amen. Two more confessions. One is, I'm a spitter, and I don't mean to be. It's just I get all excited when I'm talking about Jesus. So this is going to be baptismal row. right here. Lindsay, I know you're Pentecostal. It's not going to really encourage you because it's just going to be a sprinkling. But if you grew up Presbyterian, it's going to be awesome. It's just going to be a sprinkling. And for whatever reason, I wore leather pants, which is really unfortunate if you have sturdy thighs and you're older. So if y'all hear squeaking in a moment or two, no ducks are being harmed in this sermon. It's just my thighs getting all excited. So don't worry about that. We're going to call it biblical. It's in the house of God. If you brought your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11. Josh has already brought us here when he talked about the power of prayer. At this point, Jesus is talking to his followers and they say, how can we pray? How do we pray? Give us some how-tos, Jesus. Could you give us a tutorial? Maybe you could just give us some PowerPoints on how we pray, because our tradition is that we can only go through a priest. We can't approach Yahweh by ourselves because he's a holy God and we're a hot mess kind of people. So Jesus, how can we pray? Have you ever been in that spot where you think, how in the world can a hot mess like me access a holy God? I'm 61. I've been walking with Jesus since I was 5 years old. I've been in church since I was in utero. I've spent 8 years in seminary. I have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and there are still moments, long seasons in my life when I still ask myself that question, how in the world can a mess like me access a holy God? I was driving to Missy to school before Christmas, and other than my salvation, my little girl is just, she's tangible grace. She's not my hope. Jesus is my hope, but she is just a practical reminder every day. I look in her face. She wasn't supposed to live. Her first mama died in Haiti. I had no business being a mama because I was so broken in my 20s and 30s. The fact that God brought us together, I never forget that it's a miracle. Sometimes I don't act like that. I am a morning person. Missy is not. We live in the boonies of Tennessee by ourselves, and I had to lose a little weight recently because I was really unhealthy, and so I'm trying to make our little family a little healthier. So we are eating clean 2 days a week. And then we eat trashy 5 days a week. So I call it clashy. It's very helpful. Those of y'all that are still on keto after January 1st, I know you're just hangry this morning. I'm telling you, clashy works. Just eat clean a little bit. But that morning, I told Missy, we're not doing sausage biscuits. We drive by this little mom and pop place on the way to her school. They have the best sausage biscuits. It's called Huff's. And Missy wanted a sausage biscuit that morning. And I said, baby, you know, this is one of the days we're just trying to not be quite so trashy. So let's just do sausage biscuits 2 or 3 days a week, but not 7 days a week. Sometimes we eat 2, so it's really 9 or 10 days a week. And I said, today, we're going to eat a little healthier. And she was not pleased by this profession because Missy is not a morning person. And sausage biscuits are kind of, that kind of flips her on. So she's bugged. Now, y'all, I'm not totally unfeeling. I had made her a multi-grain bagel that morning, you know, which is pretty good. I mean, it's carbs because Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Aren't you grateful? He doesn't call himself the kale of life. I would be, like, so depressed. He was like, I'm the kale of life. And all y'all are lying. Kale tastes good. It does not. It's horrid. But I'd made her a bagel, so, I mean, at least it was bread, and then I'd slathered it with cream cheese. So, I mean, I wasn't being a hateful mom. It just wasn't a sausage biscuit. Missy wasn't having it. So we're driving, and I said, now, baby, you need to go ahead and take a couple of bites of that bagel. I know you're not happy about it, but math is your second class this year, and you're going to get a headache if you don't eat something before we go to school. You know how parents, you say something to your kids? How many of y'all have 15-year-olds? Okay, and you've had a bunch of them, Wendy. And you know how when you say something and you realize, I don't need to say anything else. Like, that was enough. You know, Sharon, you go, the best thing that would happen is for them to be hungry, dear math class. Then they'll eat whatever next week. But there's only one verse in the whole Bible I don't like. And Josh, I'm sorry, you have to clean up this hair seat in a minute. But there is one verse I don't like in the Bible. I love the rest of it. This is not a rule book. It's a love story. I love God's word, except for one verse. In Proverbs, it says, where words are many, sin
is not absent. I hate that verse because I talk a lot. And so I always feel like a sinner. And so the Holy Spirit said, Lisa, don't say anything else. But I couldn't help myself. So after about a minute or two, I said, now, baby, I know you're mad about the sausage biscuit, but you need to go ahead and take a bite of this bagel or you're going to be sick in school today. Well, now, you know how kids at first will ignore you and then they'll do the heavy sigh. It's a teenage spiritual gift. So she did this heavy sigh. And Missy really is, I mean, I'm not just saying this because I'm her mama. I'm her adopted mama, so I can't claim her DNA. She is the sweetest child I've ever engaged with. I mean, just Missy is kind, just not in the morning. And so I realized after I said the second time you need your bagel, I thought, okay, Lisa, don't say anything else. And I had worship music on. Don't worry about the babies. I love the sound of babies in church. Don't worry about the babies. And so I thought, okay, I'm not going to say anything else. And I'm going to turn on Lauren Daigle and Brooke Ligertwood, and the worship will just clean the demons out of our car. And so I thought, I'm not saying anything else. I mean, we're just like 5 minutes from school. And so I let, I mean, at least 45 seconds pass. And then it was just, you know, it's like a balloon blowing up inside you. I just had to say one more thing. And so I look over and I said, now, baby, when you do take a bite of that bagel, will you please lean forward? Because now the cream cheese has gotten all gooey. And so if you don't lean forward, it's going to goob out on your shirt. And so lean forward over the paper plate. Okay, I'm 61. Missy's in the 8th grade. Do you know what the other mamas in Tennessee look like whose daughters or sons are in the 8th grade? They're all Lululemon, a little blonde hair on the way. I'm like, oh, I'm so sure. You know, I'm in sweatpants. I look like I've been in the back of a truck. I'm wearing Uggs. The only thing I have going for me as a really old mother of an 8th grade kid is I can iron like a boss. I mean, her shirts are crisp. Her pants have a standing seam. All y'all under 40, you have tight skin, high metabolisms. You don't know what starch is. It's from Jesus. So there's just, whoa! She's got seams on her khakis. She's got Nike dunks going on. I mean, my kid looks good because I'm old. And so I've got to have one thing to brag about. And I didn't want her to get cream cheese up on her navy blue Christian school shirt. I think that's appropriate, right, Brooke? That's okay. Not too sinful. And so I said that. And then, oh, my heavens, you would have thought I had stabbed her with a butcher knife. Just, she was so bugged. And I thought, I'm not saying anything else. So we drive. We're just about to get off the exit at her school. And I glance over because I just wanted to see if she'd taken a bite. When I glance over, there's a giant wad of cream cheese on her shirt. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. How long was that cream cheese on the counter? There's some kind of like dairy disease. Oh, my goodness. Caused her to have projectile vomiting. Oh, my goodness. I have poisoned my child I prayed for 40 years. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I was driving kind of fast. Maybe I hit a pothole. I didn't realize it. What if she cracked a rib? I mean, at first I thought, oh, my goodness, I've done something to harm this child I prayed for decades. And then I thought, that cream cheese is in the shape of a perfect circle. And it took me a moment to realize my precious miracle child had purposefully unscrewed her bagel and smashed it on her chest. And so then I left my Bible teacher role and I pulled the car over to the side of the road and I was like, Harper girls do not behave like that. Harper girls are responsible. I just went to town. Any of you parents ever yelled on behalf of the Spirit of the Living God? I mean, I just went to town. And I'm only telling y'all this because Pastor Steve isn't here. And Josh and Pastor Shaz know me and are sweeter because I said a word that's not in the Bible. At the end of this tirade, I just slung out this word that's not in the Bible. And I'm not going to tell you what it is because we're in church. But it rhymes with wit. And when I said that word, Missy spoke for the first time that morning. Mom, Jesus doesn't like it when you say that word. teacher. That's why Pastor Josh is, by the grace of God, trusting me this morning. Do you know how I responded when my miracle child says, Jesus doesn't like it when you say that word? If Jesus was here, he would have said it too! Have you ever thought, golly jeepers, I love this book, I love Jesus, but I don't think that's how he would act. I thought, I've got to put the bracelet back on. What would Jesus do? Certainly not that. You can walk with Jesus for a long time. You can come to church every time the doors are open. You can volunteer for Devoted, and then there will still be seasons in your life when you are so aware, I am not yet sanctified. How can I, with all of my flaws and foibles, how can I approach a holy God? Perfectly holy, transcendent. He's not our co-pilot. He's not our homeboy. He is the holy King of all kings, Trinitarian God, the only true God. How do we approach him? That's what the disciples are saying in Luke 11. And what's so incredible is that very first word of the Lord's Prayer we're so familiar with. Jesus says, even though you're a hot mess, you get to call him Dad. Even though you're a hot mess, Abba in Aramaic, Father. You don't have to approach him with formality. Yes, you need to confess and repent when you're a sinner, Lisa. But you get to approach God with the confidence that you are his kid. And then Jesus knew they wouldn't understand it, just like us, that that would blow their hard drives. So he tells them a story. This is one of my favorite of the stories Jesus tells in the Synoptic Gospels. That's the first three Gospels. That's just a fancy word that means Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar in their literary format. Those three Gospels are the only Gospels that include parables, fancy word for the stories Jesus told. He told at least 39. There's some theological argument over whether one story should be considered a parable, but he told at least 39, maybe 40 stories. They're not simple. Some of us grew up thinking those are what you flannel graph in vacation Bible school. His stories weren't simple at all. His stories are profound. In Mark's gospel, it says some of his stories repelled. There are people who heard his stories and said, I'm not going to believe that. That's too informal. There's no way people like us can approach a holy God with the security that he wants to lean into us and love us. And then others were compelled by the compassionate way Jesus painted this holy God. Here's the story he tells after he says, you get to approach him as children, even though some of y'all are as hot messy as Lisa Harper, who cussed her kid on the way to Christian school. And he said to them, verse 5, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so your Bible may read a little different there. Impudence comes from one word in the Greek, anadia, and this is the only time it's used in all of Scripture. It's only 25 times in the New Testament we have a word that's not used anywhere else, and it's right here. Jesus is the only one who uses this word, anadia, audacious impudence. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And that's usually right where we stop the story. And usually the takeaway then is you've got to ask louder. You've got to seek with more intentionality. You've got to knock harder with more persistence. And then usually we walk away from a gathering in the family of faith and go, I've just got to do better. I've just got to do better. I've really got to highlight that in my phone. I've got to make 17 alarms go off so that I will get up earlier and pray with more persistence. Now, there is a truism about us being committed to prayer, but that's not the main point of Jesus' story. Remember the context of this story. You've got a group of people going, really? Really? A hot mess like me can have access to a holy God without an intermediate, without perfectly following 613 rules from the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah. Here's the important part of this parable that oftentimes we don't even read. It begins in verse 11. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil and lose your patience on the way to Christian school know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? That's a fortiori logic. That means using the lesser to get to the greater. If you have parents who mess up but they love their kids, Missy has never said, Mama, can we go to Chick-fil-A? And I've said, here's some boiled spinach. I don't do that to her. I might give her a bagel every now and then. But if Missy asks for scrambled eggs, I'm not going to give her a scorpion. He would bite her. He said, if you then, who are not perfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Paraclete, the one who comes alongside those of you precious image bearers who looked up at Josh and authentically said, I'm at the end of my rope. He says, how much more will God give you Holy Spirit, who even today will say, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. The God who breathed our universe into existence is looking at you right now going, that one was the joy set before me when I walked up and stretched my arms out on the cross. That one right there, I call them wonderful. That one right there, that's a royal priesthood, baby. They sit right next to me as co-heirs in the family of God. How much more does our Father love us? One of my professors at Denver Seminary is considered one of the world's foremost authorities on parabolic symbolism. And he says, when you've got a dad in one of the stories Jesus told, who does the dad always represent? I'm a guest in this house. Please talk back. I'm not a pastor at Wave. So talk back. Who does the dad always represent in Jesus' parables? Yeah, Father God. Every single time. There's no exception. In every single story Jesus tells, when it includes a father, prodigal son is the most familiar, when it includes a father, the father in the story, the symbolism, is always our Heavenly Father. When there are children in the story, who do the children always, every time, without exception, represent? Us. So Dr. Blomberg says, we often put the emphasis on the neighbor. The guy in the story who lives next to this fella, and he has a guest who comes late at night, probably an old fraternity brother, and he doesn't text first, and the neighbor doesn't have anything in his pantry. And he panics because one of the highest cultural values in first century Semitic culture is hospitality. We run out of food because we're busy, first culture Americans and transplanted Aussies. But first century Semitic culture, you do not run out of bread. In that era, women would bake double. They baked in community, and they would bake double what their family needed. So just in case there was an uninvited guest who came to your house, you always had something to put before a guest. So it's unthinkable that this Yehu has run out of bread. Just absolutely unthinkable. And obviously they didn't have a Buc-ee's. They didn't have a 24-hour grocery store. Because he's like, I don't even have Tostina pizza rolls in the freezer. I need help. So he runs over to the neighbor's house and starts banging on the door, trying to make his crisis his problem. Ever had somebody do that to you? Don't point them out if they're in church. This is a whole nother sermon. But difficulty is inevitable. In our life, Jesus didn't punk us. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Drama is a choice. That's a whole nother message. But anyway, he comes over, starts banging on the door, and he's like, I need some bread. And the dad in the story goes, go away. Because I finally got my kids asleep. I mean, they've gotten up for water 17 times. I've read the story about Horton hears a who 7 times. I mean, I have finally gotten these pumpkins quiet. Don't wake my kids up, you big, fat, unprepared yahoo. Taking the tiniest bit of liberty with the Greek, but it's really close. No, I'm not going to get up. We hear that and we automatically think in our culture that this guy's probably in, you know, a room that he and his wife share, and he's texting the guy outside the door through the Ring camera going, go away. And his kids are in different beds. That's not the context of the story. You've got to remember, Jesus is speaking to people in his incarnate ministry who live in that era, first century Semitic people. First century Semitic culture, the parents and the children share the same bed. Even today, when you go to Israel, Josh, Sharon can tell you this, Brooke can tell you this, they don't build out, they don't build ranchers like y'all do. They go up. When your kids come back with their spouses, you build an upper room. That's usually what it denotes in biblical narrative. You just go straight up. And so your sleeping quarters, when your kids are younger and not yet married, it's one room. So in this story, as Jesus is telling it, they know he's talking about a dad who's in the same room, in the same bed, on the same pallet with his children. It's the guy outside the door who's interrupting. I was at a hotel like 2 years ago, and somebody banged on the door at midnight. And I jumped up really fast because just a few weeks prior to that, there was a fire at the hotel we were staying at. Did we tell you last night, 3 o'clock in the morning, the fire alarm went off and they got us all out of at Cavalier? It wasn't really fire. I think it was a drunk person. But anyway, we got up and got in our robes and, you know, ran out in the hallway, and then it was a false alarm. But I'd been in a hotel. Well, it wasn't a false alarm. There was a fire. And so when somebody banged on the door at midnight, I think just that past experience, you know, I just jumped up, panicked, and shot for the door. And I wasn't in a nice hotel at this church. This church was cheap. I was at one of those hotels that had a, you know, the chain. You know, those old hotels have a little chain on the door. And so I just, without even thinking, opened the door, but I'd kept the chain on the door. And so when I opened the door, there was this, I'll call him a gentleman, on the other side in the hallway hollering, and he shot his arm through that gap, and he was screaming, Melissa! Melissa! And because it was a cheap hotel, I could hear a woman in the room right next to us yelling, Michael! Michael! And it took me, I don't know, 15, 20 seconds to realize I smelled the alcohol. And then I realized, oh, they're together. They've had a fight. He left in a huff. He's come back and is trying to get back in, but he's come to the wrong door. And so I just was so flustered because I was still so sleepy. All I could think to do was chop his arm. I went, wrong door, wrong door, wrong door. Because, you know, you're just alarmed if somebody wakes you up at midnight. And that's kind of the context. He's like, go away. Jesus says because of his anedia, because of his audacity, the dad ultimately gets up and gives him some pita and hummus. And then we go, that's us. You just got to bang louder to get his attention. It's not what Jesus is saying.
Right.
Dr. Blomberg said that the fellow who lives next door, who's outside the home, if you follow the boundaries of most of Jesus' parables, that parabolic symbolism probably means he's outside the family of faith. No theological consensus on that. We don't know for sure. But it's likely that guy's outside the family of faith. So that's not who we're supposed to emulate. Who are we? We're the kids. We're right next to our Father. All we have to do is whisper and he hears us. Just stop and think for a moment logically. Is he saying you have to bang loud? Is he saying you have to dislocate your arm to get God's attention? Missy and I went to Kalispell, Montana, 2 summers ago. Some friends of ours have an amazing church, a lot like Wave. A beautiful Fresh Life Church, Levi and Jenny Lesko. And Missy and I got to go there, and it's hard to get from Nashville to Kalispell, Montana. We were delayed in O'Hare in Chicago, so it took us like 9 hours to get there. We finally land in Kalispell. It's late afternoon. We've got about 2 hours of sunlight left, and we had just been on planes, you know, all day. So I said, baby, we've got a little time before we have to go to sleep. Do you want to go for a hike just to stretch your legs? And she said, no, ma'am. And I said, okay, baby. I said, well, you know, there's a bunch of, I saw a bunch of canoes and kayaks out by the lake. Do you want to get in a canoe or a kayak and just kind of piddle around? She said, no, ma'am. And I said, well, baby, I saw candy stores. We were coming through that little mountain town. And I said, you know, you want to go see if they have candy you like or an ice cream? No, ma'am. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but at that point, I thought, I've got to pull out my piece de resistance. I hate hotel pools. I hate them with a white hot passion, especially if you've seen babies with those pull-ups in the pool. If your child is not potty trained, please don't take them in a pull-up in a public pool. That's nasty. No one will tell you that if they're a Christian, but I'm just telling you, as an old Christian, that's gross, because we all know stuff seeps out of that diaper. I also want to tell you, if you get your deodorant at Whole Foods, it doesn't work. I'm just going to, as a guest, tell you that as well. But anyway, I just don't like hotel pools, because I just feel like it's just bacteria everywhere. But Missy loves to swim. So I pulled out the last arrow in my quiver. And I said, hey, baby, I saw the pool in this hotel. And because it's Kalispell, Montana, it's snowy there more than half the year. The pools are usually inside the hotels. And I said, baby, they've got a pool, an indoor pool, and it's got a slide. I said, you want to go to the hotel pool? And she said, no, ma'am. And I thought, I think I'm getting on her nerves. And so I said, baby, am I getting on your nerves? And she said, yes, ma'am. And she said, Mama, is that disrespectful? And I said, no, baby, that's not disrespectful. I said, that's called puberty. And I said, here's the deal, honey. Over the next couple of years, I'm going to get on your nerves a lot more. And I said, and that's just super normal. I said, you're growing up. You're beginning to individuate. That's how God designed it. And I said, as long as you're kind and I'm kind and we have conversations, you're growing up into a young lady. You're not a little girl anymore. So I said, that's super normal, baby. And you've been with me for like 9 hours. I said, you just need a little space. And I said, here's what we'll do. I'm going to draw an imaginary line down our hotel room. And I said, you have this side of the hotel room and you've got a little homework. So why don't you do your homework and then you can watch a movie or whatever on your iPad. And I said, I've got a little homework, so I'll stay on this side, and I'll work on my homework. And I said, baby, if you need me, I'm right here. But I won't bug you. I won't ask any more questions for a while. You can just have some breathing room. And we stayed in that separate but intimate space for about an hour and a half. She just was very pleasant doing her work. I was doing my work. And then the sun went down and we went in the bathroom. And this particular hotel had 2 sinks. So Missy brushed her teeth in her sink. I did in mine. It had 2 beds. I turned the lights out. We both got in our separate beds. Missy hadn't been in that bed for more than, oh, I don't know, maybe 30 seconds. And I hear my beautiful daughter whisper, Mama, will you come over here and scratch my back? Because if you don't scratch my back, I don't think I'm going to be able to fall asleep. And I said, absolutely not. You better climb out of the window and you better shimmy down that gutter and you better walk through the snow and you better come up and you better give bribes to the concierge. And then maybe, just maybe, he'll bring you to the elevator and you can come up to this floor. And when you get this floor, you better bang. You better bang as hard as your little arm can bang. And then maybe I'll open the door for you. Do you think that's how I responded? When this miracle child, who I don't deserve to be the second mama of, said, Mama, will you come over here and scratch my back? Y'all, my feet didn't touch the carpeting. Now, I jumped from my bed to her bed, and I brought snacks. Because, oh, my heavens to Betsy. But I love this daughter of mine. And Jesus says, how much more? How much more does he love you? Of course we need to pray. Of course we need to ask. And we're going to ask in a minute here as Pastor Josh closes out this family meeting. Of course we need to seek. But that's not the main point of the story. The main point isn't bang louder. The main point isn't persistence. The main point is proximity. He's right there. He's right there. Doesn't matter if you lisp in your prayer. Doesn't matter if you don't know how to pray in the King James Shakespearean and say thee and thou. Doesn't even matter if you use words. Because elsewhere in this love letter it says Holy Spirit interprets for us when all we can do is groan. He's right there. And he says, these are my children. And I love them more than they can possibly ask or imagine.